Matthew chapter 11. You know, Jesus left a very clear testimony. You can read through the scriptures and see what Jesus Christ taught. But if you watch his actions, you can see also that he did what he taught. And he had a style and a method, and the things that he did were just phenomenal. And if there are people in the ministry that I've seen through the years that it's worthwhile to model some things after them. You learn from your elders, and I can remember being at Penview Bible Institute and the things I learned from some of the elders there, and seeing some of the pastors in the area and just watching their style ministries. I can remember, I don't know how many of you would remember Brother Satterfield. He pastored Indiana, Pennsylvania, just a wonderful man. And I remember visiting there one time, sharing my testimony, and I left there and thought to myself, boy, if I ever had the opportunity to do an internship, I would have just loved it done underneath Brother Satterfield. There was just such a sweet spirit about him and the way that he ministered, and then it wasn't too long until he passed away in a tragic, sudden death. But we see the elders of the faith, and we can learn things from them, and praise God we can. But the Lord's kind of been stirring my heart to in some ways look at the way Jesus went about and some of his methods and some of the things that he did in the places and the locations. I don't know how many of you have ever been now if you lived over there, how many of us can tell somebody else exactly which church Jesus attended when he was over there on a regular basis? Or which one did he preach at on a regular basis? Well, we can't, can we? Because Jesus ministered every place he went. We're going to look at a little bit about that, just a few scriptures. I'll start in Matthew, flip into Mark, and then also into Luke. So just bear with me. We'll give you time to flip through the scriptures as we read just a key verse or two from each of these passages. Looking first at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Okay, their cities. All right, let's move forward to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 56. Teach and preach. We picked that up in the first verse. And where? In their cities. Now we're looking at Mark chapter 6, verse 56. And whithersoever he entered into villages, or cities, or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. So we see here that he went to various areas, villages, cities, countryside, and the sick received healing in the presence of Christ. Let's turn forward again to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, lifting verse 43. Let's even back up just to verse 42, Luke 4 and verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. They wanted him to stay right there. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore am I sent. All right, let's continue on. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. So he had a destination, which was Jerusalem. That's where he was headed. But in the process of going to where he was intending to arrive, he was teaching. We know from other experiences, preaching. But Jesus Christ ministered everywhere that he went. They besought him at one point to stay in that area, just to stay right here. But yet Jesus had his specific ministry. Thank God for those that are called to be a stationary pastor in a church. Thank God for that. But God has also called some to be evangelists. The Apostle Paul, if you turn with me to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy here. He says, "But watch thou in all things, enduring afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for all that you're doing. We pray, Lord, that your divine anointing and unction would be upon this message tonight and upon the sharing about the mission work that you've called us to and what you're leading us to do. We pray, God, that your divine anointing would rest upon this congregation, that you would help us to speak every word you want spoken, left no word unsaid tonight, Lord, and every word that you want not spoken that you'd seal before it's voiced. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts and direct our minds and help us to focus on the greatest mission upon earth. And that's the mission that you called each and every one of us to, O God. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read to you another verse. You're welcome to turn there in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. We see the key why Jesus did what he did. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we commonly recognize and realize that Jesus Christ came to save the lost. Those that know him not. It's those that need the physician. It's the sick that need the physician. It's those that are out of the way. It's those that are near crossing the lines of the world. They need to be saved. They need to find God. But it also says that Jesus Christ came to seek. Now, I don't know about you, the last time I can't tell you a last time that I've ever seen somebody, and this is the way they went about seeking. Not much would be accomplished if that's the way that we went about seeking. Is that correct?
That's right.
Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. It's here in the scriptures of his purpose and his call and what his whole mission was to, of course, in the end result was going to be laying down his life and becoming the sacrifice that men could be saved. But he sought men while he was on earth. He sought out people. He went to where they were and they came to him at times, and times he went to exactly where they were and dealt with them. Times it was masses of thousands. Times it was just one lady by the well. And I believe that if Jesus Christ had this form of a ministry, I believe that he's still calling people to a similar kind of ministry even to this day. And I know many of you sitting here, you're not specifically called to do the types of things that we're doing, but we are all called to somehow, in some way, convey the message of the gospel to those that are lost. Some of us are specifically called to do this on a full-time basis or on a part-time basis, but every one of us, some way, somehow, there's a method and a way that we can reach out to others. And I want to encourage you to be part of that. Sometimes we need to overcome our fear. Sometimes we need to overcome the concerns that we have, or maybe because of the nature and the style of personality that we have, we're just not as quite as outgoing as the next person. And I fully understand that. In fact, if I ask the question, if you'll participate in this brief survey, how many of you feel completely comfortable just walking up to a stranger and just opening a conversation? Anybody feel comfortable doing that? There are usually a few. Just raise your hand so the people can see. Raise your hand if you would. All right, so we got a few, probably under 10%. But the average person, that's not something that you're comfortable with. It's not something that's really normal. Depending on what part of the country you're in, you'll be thought that you're a little strange, you know, if you're walking up and talking to strangers. Then, depending on what part of the country, it's just, you know, that open style hospitality is just the norm, you know, and everybody's just super friendly and willing to talk to somebody like you've known them for 100 years. You know, so there's different types of personalities, different types of cultures and atmospheres and locations that have various things on those. But it doesn't change that Jesus Christ, if he has called us to reach out and to share the gospel, then that means that we're going to have to overcome some of those obstacles. We're going to have to somehow overcome that. Now, I want to take another survey, and I want you to bear with me through this for just a little bit. And how many of you either have in the past or presently hold a driver's license? Can you raise your hands? All right. Well, great. That's wonderful. So if I need a ride home, y'all can help me out. That's good. All right. Next question. I want to know how many of you actually went about getting your driver's license like this. Okay. You went to the kitchen and you walked through the doorway there. You walked over to where the pantry cabinet or the cupboard is and you opened it up, and inside there was that copper colored box, and it says Cracker Jacks on the front. And you got that box out, you popped the top off, and you reached inside, and there was a driver's license with your picture on it, and even in the state that you live in with your address and everything, and voila, just like that, you were a licensed driver in the state of Ohio or Pennsylvania or wherever you, and did anybody get theirs that way? Now let me go outside and look at the dents in the cars and we'll find out who did, okay? Wait, please don't look at mine, okay? I'm getting myself in trouble now. Actually, those are Sunday school dents in my car. So two out of the three are from children in our Sunday school that decided to play Dukes of Hazzard over the hood, but we won't talk about that too much. Anyways, you did some things to be able to get your driver's license, right? Now, I don't know how many of you got them at a young age, and I tell you, it was just exciting. I'll tell you, I was just thrilled to get a driver's license, that I was going to be able to drive that car, and I was going to be able to have some freedom, and at times I could go where I wanted to go. I mean, it was just an exciting thing. So, you know what I did? I worked hard to get it. I took that manual, and I studied through there. I wanted to know those questions. I didn't want to have to repeat any of this. I wanted it fast, you know. And back when I got my driver's license, you didn't even have a period of time of waiting after you. Once you got your permit, you could go down the very day you received your permit in the mail and take the test and walk out of there with an effective driver's license. Now today, I don't know how it is in Ohio, but in Pennsylvania, you have to log so many hours of drive time. I think there's some wisdom in it. But, you know, I studied hard because I wanted that driver's license. Why? Because I wanted to be able to perform and do what it was that they would give me the ability to do, which is to legally drive a car someplace, somewhere. It didn't matter where. I just loved to crawl in the car and drive. It didn't even have to have a purpose. Oh, Mom, you need something from the store? I'll go. No problem. You know, that'd be great. Sure, I'll go. You know, no problem. That'd be wonderful. And I'm sure many of you were probably just as excited as I was to get a driver's license. Some of you that are nearing age of driving, you're getting excited now, probably just hearing me talk about this. The point I'm trying to make, you say, what in the world does this have to do with evangelism? You studied to get your driver's license because it was something you wanted to do. It was important to you. Now I'm going to ask you a question that I guarantee will convict the majority of this congregation. How many of you have put as much time into learning how to witness the faith of Jesus Christ, investing in education, reading books, learning how, spending time with somebody who's very fluent and gifted in those areas, that you can pick up something to help you to be able to witness? And I venture to say that probably the majority of those that didn't raise their hands probably haven't spent as much time. You know, the thing that I'm pointing out here is our driver's license meant a lot to us. Enough that we studied. We even went down and took a road test. We practiced so that we could perform. We practiced the parallel parking. We practiced the tight turns. We practiced this procedure. We did all these things. I don't know, in Pennsylvania, you're actually allowed to go down to the driver's license thing when they're closed and actually go through their course and just practice. So we all took time. But I find that somehow, in a way, really, it's an attack of the enemy, just as it is upon us to commit an act of sin. It's an attack of the enemy to keep us fearful, to keep us from trying to do something for the kingdom of God, to keep us from trying to educate ourselves so that we can know. And, you know, there are some things that just come natural to us. You know, the person that has mechanical abilities, probably there's a level of natural ability to do that. And for the person who's a doctor, he had to study. There might have been some natural things, but he had to study to be able to do what he's doing. Ought not we, as Christians who love people by nature because of who we are and what Jesus has done for us, And we recognize that they're lost, and we think of all the relatives that we bring up. I heard prayer requests tonight. Pray for my family. And we think about all the needs of those that need to find Christ. You know, I fully believe that if the body of Christ was very fluent in how to share our faith, it would be much easier. You wouldn't be quite as scared to do it because you've taken some steps to learn how to do that. And so I want to encourage you tonight to somehow, whether it's pick up a book and do some reading, whether it's encourage your pastor to schedule some training sessions and some training classes in your church to just teach us how to share our faith. It doesn't have to be on the street. God may not call any of you here to ever step out on the street with a prayer stand. I do. You're going to hear from me in just a little while about what the types of things that we do. This is just one of the kinds of things that you may not do it in that way. But there are all kinds of ways to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's just, you know, you're at the mall and you get a little weary and you sit down on the bench there at the mall, or I don't know, maybe this far out in the wilderness you don't have malls around here, I'm not sure. But you're somewhere, you're sitting on a park bench, you're sitting down along the creek or the river, whichever one this is out here, and you know, somebody sits near you or beside you. It's really a simple thing to just take a moment. And if you practice, if you've taken some time to read some things about how to do something, you'll find that as you put an effort forth to actually do it in a real situation, all that time spent practicing, all that time spent learning will pay off. And I tell you, I was just talking to your pastor earlier that there is just no greater experience in the world than know that you have been used by God to help somebody else. And especially if you've helped them to know the Lord. There is no greater feeling in the world. I mean, you can get blessed in a church service, and that's just wonderful. But I'll tell you what, there's a different kind of blessing that comes when you've actually exercised not only faith, but exercised a reaching out to help somebody in some way know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, you want to get hungry. You want to get hungry for more of the presence of God. You start doing that kind of thing. And I'll tell you what, it is such a blessing. It is such a wonderful thing to sense God moving on you and sense God using you. And you know what? You don't always have to know exactly what you're going to say, because if you humble yourself before the Lord and give yourself to God, God is able to help you to open your mouth and to say the right words at the right time. You know, I a lot of times I don't even know what I'm going to say when I meet somebody, but I find that all I have to do is dedicate myself to the Lord and put myself in a position and in a place, God begins to open up my mouth. Rarely have I ever stumbled in my words when I came time to talk to somebody. Maybe if I was tired or weary or different circumstances. But normally I just find that God will come and He honors that vessel that's willing to give themselves to Him to be used of God to do what? To do and fulfill the commission of Jesus Christ, which is to seek and to save the lost. I don't know how many of you from my previous visit or at camp meeting or wherever have picked up the orange CD. It's on a spindle now. I used to set them on a table. When I go out in the street, this is all you see on the street. I don't take a table anymore. That's only for deputation services. Everything I need is on here, from gospel tracks to CDs and this spindle. This spindle here has the tracks. And then the Bible's just set up on top of that. So the whole thing, that's the only thing I take on the street anymore. Very concise display. But there's a CD on there in an orange cover called Protection from Backsliding. And in there, Brother Keith Daniel mentions a couple things to help us stay where we need to be in the faith and stay on track. And I'm just going to give you his outline just real quick in three quick points. One, he talks about being in the Word of God, being faithful to the Word of God and reading. Another one he talks about is spending time in prayer. And the last one he talks about is witnessing the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ to others that know Him not. And, you know, I teach the principle. It was taught to me as a new Christian about a Christian chair and thinking of sitting on a chair with four legs. And if I had one of these young men up here and I sat them on a chair and we're going to just see how coordinated they were and everything. And while they're sitting there, I said, okay, now I want you to hold really still. And I reached down and I broke one of the legs off of it. Now they got three legs. So now their goal is they've got to stay on the chair without collapsing. So, okay, they're leaning back where there was three legs to keep the weight distributed properly. And they can maintain. All right, so I look at him and say, okay, you're pretty good at that. I want you to hold real still, and I walk around the backside, and I rip out the diagonal leg on this side. Now they got two legs on that chair. And they have to keep that chair in position. They've got to stay on the chair without falling off. And so they sit on the chair, and boy, they're just teetering back and forth, just trying to stay on that chair. So you're still getting by there. Let me just reach down and pull another one of these out. Is it possible to sit on a chair with one leg that's in the corner of the chair? You'd have an extreme. If you can do that, I'd be interested in watching. The point I'm trying to make is, in the faith, there are, we talk about backsliding and being concerned about that and things that we do to help keep us spiritual, help keep us in the faith, help keep us walking close to God. Of course, Bible reading we talk about. We talk about prayer. One of those legs of that chair, I would refer to both of those. One's Bible, one's prayer time. One is the place of fellowship, the house of God, revival meetings, all those things, and being spiritually fed. The other of those four legs is witnessing. It's as much as of a command of Christ to be a witness of the faith as it is to not steal, to not lie, to you know, any of the Ten Commandments. If we really love God supremely, and we love our fellow man as ourself, then that means we're as concerned about their soul as we are about our own and our own family. You know, so what happens is, spiritually speaking, sometimes we become weak spiritually because we're not exercising in those areas. When I think about the purposes of holiness, why does God sanctify us? What is His reasoning in sanctifying us? You ever think about that? And we understand the process of how. We know that a consecrated life yielded to Him and seeking God for to come and to entirely sanctify us. We know there's the process there. We know how to achieve that. Many of you have probably been sanctified. But why? You ever think about that? Why does Jesus Christ sanctify the believer? What's His purpose? Well, we know in Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, it talks about purifying their hearts by faith so that we can have a pure heart. Are you aware what the other reason was for? Look in the book of Acts chapter 1, I think down around verses 6 through 8, somewhere in there, that we would be witnesses. And I think a lot of people have struggled in the area of holiness. They get sanctified and they're not going out into wicked sin. They're not turning back. They're trying to serve God, but they come along a place and they find themselves and they start to wrestle and say, well, I'm not even sure if I'm sanctified anymore. And they start to wrestle with that. Have we exercised one of the purposes that God gave us, the Holy Spirit, is that we can give out and that we can reach out to somebody else? And so I tell you, if you really want to stay on top spiritually, we need to not only make sure we're not doing the things Jesus tells us not to, but we also need to make sure that we're doing all the things that He tells us to do. And there's a message on our website I'm preparing to release on a CD as well. It's actually called Sins of Omission. We often preach and teach about sins of commission, the acts of sin that we shouldn't do, but we also need to understand there are a lot of things throughout the Scriptures that Jesus tells us that we should do. And that, you know, it's still a type of sin. I believe it's in James chapter 4 and verse 17. It says about not doing that which we know that we should do. And that to him that doeth not that which he should do is sin. You know, so we have to understand that the enemy is a mastermind. And if he can just get you to go about your seeking like an ostrich hides, sticking her head in the sand, you know, he's as much tripping you up as he is to get you to reach out and take something that doesn't belong. Are you aware of that? You see, we don't comprehend that because one seems like an evil deed. The other is just a really a neglect in an area. And so we have to understand the enemy is a sly fox. And not only does he want to destroy you, if he can get you to go in the ways of evil, and one of the areas I think he fights us as holiness people the most, because it's probably a little harder to get a dedicated holiness person to turn back to deep sin. But he just keeps fighting at them and uses their heritage and maybe the quietness of their nature and tries to quiet them even more and quiet them even more. And so my encouragement to you tonight, I didn't come with a large whip to try to whip anybody here tonight and say, well, you've been doing it wrong for so many years. No, I came to encourage you and to just spur on an interest in being part of the fellowship of the Lord that wants to reach out to the world around them. And have an impact to those. Now, just a final, and I'll try to digress if the Lord will permit. I want you to imagine for just a moment there's a fire across the street. Right across the street from your house, there's a house burning. There's some dear soul hanging out the window just trying to catch another breath of air. The fire truck has already arrived 5 minutes ago, and the driver is sitting still inside the fire truck and hasn't done anything to get out and try to help at all. In fact, he's in there twiddling with the radio knobs trying to pick up a good station. Can you tell me what respect you'd have for that fireman? In fact, should not that fireman be tried for attempted murder by not performing what he's supposed to do? And when we see a soul that's struggling, a soul that is in need spiritually, and we're unwilling to go and to help that person, aren't we not just like a fireman that's sitting there watching the blazing, burning building, and yet we've not reached out and tried to help? And I'm saying these things because God has put it on my heart, is that somehow, unless we're kind of shocking to awakenness in this area. I did a survey at one of the conventions that I held, an evangelism convention, teaching methods of evangelism, sharing a message similar to the one I'm sharing tonight. And I thought, I'm going to do one of those instantaneous surveys like I've already done a couple times with you. And so in this case, there was probably about 30 people in the building. It wasn't that many. And I said, I'm like, everybody, just take a moment. If you really know the Lord tonight, I want you to testify within about 30 seconds. And tell us how it was that you came to know the Lord. Just briefly tell us. And I listened as the vast majority of the people in that building had a holiness heritage, were raised in the church in one way, fashion, or another. And I think there were two individuals that came from outside of the church. Every single person, to unanimously across, every single person that came from a church background, they found the Lord because of an involvement with the church, whether it was a revival meeting that was held, whether it was someone preaching. It was because of the connection and the family lines that they were in the house of God and they came to know the Lord. There were only two people that came out of the world that were in that service. Those two people found the Lord Jesus Christ because somebody on the inside of the church was motivated to go outside the church and do something and to reach out to where they were. And that's why they got into the kingdom. And friends, I don't know about you, I travel throughout the holiness movement, and I see church after church after church, and I find that we have a large heritage that has hung on to God, and we're still preaching the truth, and I praise God for that, and I shout praises to God for what He's continuing to do in our churches. Hallelujah! People are still getting saved. But you know what? I find that very few are getting saved from the outside, and it has to be a direct result. If only the way those people on the outside are finding God is because we've reached out to where they were, then friends, the only thing I can say is we need to do more outreach. We need to somehow get into their lives. We need to go where they're at. And you know what? It may not be so easy to get them to come to the house of God, but we can take the gospel to where they are and present it to them. And if they don't respond, we go again and we go again and we keep on trying and we keep on trying. And all of a sudden, I believe that we will start to see a wave of Holy Spirit revival begin to sweep through our communities when we, from the inside, those that have the joy of the Lord resting on our souls, those that have the blessings of God, those that are walking close, those that really know Him because Jesus Christ has changed your life, and you start going out, I'll tell you what, I believe God can start to spark an awesome revival in our communities. But it's going to take the people of God, not just the pastor. And don't worry, the pastor didn't pay me to say all this. It's going to take the people of God to rise up and to be actively doing that. And thank God for our Sunday schools. Thank God for our van ministries. Praise the Lord. But there's far more opportunities than just that. And so I want to encourage you to somehow pray and seek the Lord and say, Lord, what is it? How can I learn more? What is it? And you know, I'll even just share, if anybody wants to jot it down, I don't have it on a list or anything, but Living Waters, if you have access to the internet, livingwaters.com has a lot of good information. They have a training package you can even purchase there that'll help you. They've got books. Another one of the books that Ray Comfort puts out is How to Win Souls and Influence People. Another book by Samuel Brengel, right from the Holiness Movement, called How to Win Souls. It's skipping my mind at the moment. I think it is actually called How to Win Souls. I believe is the name. Maybe it'll come to me a little bit later for sure. But in that book, he actually talks about holiness, as Samuel Brengel does in all of his writings. But how to win souls is going to, if we've received the Holy Spirit, we're going to exercise our faith. And he talks all about that. And it's just exciting. So there's just a few resources that you can look into. You know, may God lead you and direct you and guide you in those areas. I'd like to share tonight also about the mission work and what we've been doing for 4.5 years. We've been running this mission work now. I don't remember how much I shared. I know I was here and gave a testimony, and I don't want to spend all night I could spend the next 3 hours telling you all the exciting things the Lord has done in the last 4.5 years, but I'm not going to try to keep you that long, maybe 2.5. No, I'm just kidding. But the Lord has done so many awesome and wonderful things in this ministry, and I give Him the praise. I want to just be up front right there. This isn't what Rodney Keister has done. This is simply the results of a person who heard the voice of God, and God sent him, and he went to where God told him to go, and because of that, God has prospered. God has done this. This is not a work of Rodney Keister, but this is a work of the Holy Spirit working through a vessel, and I'm just a simple vessel, and that's all that I am, and that's all that I ever want to be. And I want to give God all the praise and the glory for what He's done. But 4.5 years ago, the Lord was dealing very specifically with our heart. It probably started even before that. But 4.5 years ago, approximately, was the time frame that I fully recognized the leading of God to close down a business that I was running and start this new mission work. I didn't know what that would hold for us. I was closing down a business that brought in probably about 2/3 of my living. And that was like the Lord saying to me, I want you to cut up your check and throw it away. I don't know how you receive your income, whether you're working, whether you're receiving some kind of secure disability or whatever your income might come through, whatever that is. I want you just in your mind's eye for just a moment that the Lord would speak to you and say, I don't want you to accept that income anymore. And all of us sit here and we'd probably begin to shiver a little. Because that would be a scary thing. It was a frightening thing for me to go through. But I found that God was faithful, and I didn't rush into it. I prayerfully continued to seek the Lord. He didn't even show me what He wanted me to do, just to close that business and trust Him by faith, ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Within 2 days of answering that call, clearly in my heart, I made a petition even right before our church at the close of a revival meeting that I was going to be shutting my business down. And within 2 days, I went to visit Brother Kaiser up in New York City. And while I was there, the Lord just continued to work in my heart and burden my heart for outreach and ministry. Street ministry. We came back and began praying about it, began seeking the Lord and see what God would want us to do. In the area that we lived was 1.5 million people in a 30-mile radius, of essentially about right where I was at. I'm not too far from the airport there. And so we started praying about that, consulted with our home mission director and president of God's Missionary Church, the mission group that I'm still with today, and just petitioned them and asked them if it would be okay to start a mission work that's based on evangelism. Now, yes, I had a church that I was pastoring right there, and that's one of the key areas that I went out, but yet there are things that were overlapping, but yet there were things that are totally separate. The church that I pastored did not fund this ministry. They didn't fund the tracts. I think in the lifetime of those 4.5 years, I think I held 2 mission services at my own church for the mission work. So it wasn't something that was very often. The little bit of support that we got from the church was very minuscule. It was completely an independent ministry operating as a missionary. We continued in that fashion for 4.5 years. The church I was pastoring was beginning to grow. We started with 2 people in our congregation. I don't know, brother, if you ever get discouraged, if it's one of those nights and you have real low attendance, just think about Brother Keister and arriving at his church, and he had 2 people there. In fact, the very first Sunday at that church, both of those people were actually couldn't be there because their car broke down in another town, and I actually had a friend of mine there, and the previous interim pastor and his wife were there for the very first Sunday. But there were 2 official people attending this church. God began to water, began to fix the place up, and finally it reached a place where it's totally self-sufficient, is paying its bills and paying a pastor and supporting a pastor in a parsonage. And so that ministry grew to a place where it became pretty demanding of as a full-time pastor. In the meantime, over 4.5 years, the outreach ministry grew to the place where it's become a more than full-time ministry, and I started even at times paying other ministers to help perform some of the things that we're doing, help creating the audio CDs and producing those. And so it's come to the place where it's a full-time ministry plus. In fact, I'm looking at this point at possibly even hiring a Penview student on a part-time basis, maybe 1.5 days a week to help out with the various aspects of this ministry. So it's grown. So I reached a place over the last 2 years where I'm basically working 2 full-time ministries, and it became very taxing and very difficult on my frame and my health and everything else, but trying to fulfill the call of God, trying to honor Him and what He's called us to do, praying and seeking God, finding out what He wants us to do. And I can remember very specifically God just dealing with my heart very gently and lovingly, not a push. God does not push. Satan pushes, but God gently leads us along. And I was sensing the leading of God, and I can remember, I don't know how many of you remember old Fred Watson. An evangelist, traveled to various areas, doing 10 evangelism, doing a variety of things, but God used him very much in pioneering a lot of the God's Missionary Churches and just holding tent meetings, street preaching. In fact, he street preached in the Allentown area where I was at. He was excited to see that we were doing street ministry there again. But the Watson passed away back this wintertime. And shortly after his passing, I was standing in the pulpit. I made a prayer request for his loved ones and with his departing. Let's pray for his loved ones, some of them outside the fold yet, for those that are mourning his death. And one of my helper, the song leader, got up and he came up beside me and he said, people, he said, one of the things that concerns me when we see an evangelist like Fred Watson passing off the scene, he said, I don't see many people rising up to do the kind of work that he's been doing for all those years. And you know, the moment he said that, it was like a lightning bolt came from heaven and struck my soul. And the Lord said, I want you to go. And as I'm trying to digest that, in the midst of the same service, one of the sisters stands up and she has no idea what God already just spoke to me about. And this sister stands up and she just goes on and on about minding God. She said, sometimes we just need to put everything we understand and reason off to the side and we just need to mind God. And she is just going on and on. And the whole time God is dealing, all of a sudden the congregation, the people became the pastor and I was just the parishioner for just a moment there. Because God was speaking through everybody else around me and God was just kind of honing down on me, saying, I want you to go. And then I started to wrestle with humanity and life around me. And I've got a teenage daughter and running a home as a single parent in a very difficult atmosphere and trying to pastor and trying to digest, who's going to come and who's going to take over this work? There's a shortage of holiness preachers across the movement. I don't know sure if you're aware of that. I mean, there is a real shortage of holiness preachers to pastor churches. Churches set empty all over this land. And I'm thinking, what's going to happen to this church if I leave here? What's going to take place? So the church is on my heart and my daughter's on my heart and I really think she should be in Christian education somewhere. And there's not a single conservative school in the whole valley where I live and it's been a real heartthrob of my own. And being a single parent is just too difficult to do homeschooling and trying to do two different ministries at the same time. It's a very difficult place. Now, the other thought goes through my mind. I said, where are we going to live? How are we going to live? The mission income isn't sufficient enough to support us. If we step out on our own, what am I going to do? And I started praying things like, well, Lord, just so I know that this is definitely your will, then you provide you provide money right now, what I'm going to need to actually live when I'm on my own. I wanted to see a level of giving starting coming in, and it didn't happen. And so I'm praying, and I'm seeking God. God taught me a lesson through that. Why does God need to send me the money now when I don't need it until then? You see, sometimes and I wasn't purposely out of pride or greed wanting that. It was my fleece. But sometimes we put a fleece out before God and it's not something God's going to answer because it's not His will. And so I had to learn that lesson. But I started praying in other ways. I started praying, well, Lord, one of the new things that God wants me to add to the ministry is actually going out, visiting struggling churches that can't even afford to have revival meetings, coming in, doing outreach with them, holding basically an evangelistic revival meeting, And leave and not have a single offering given to me for that. Just doing it as a missionary evangelist. And that's one of the things God was putting on my heart. I even talked to my home mission director a couple months before I officially announced that I was going to go full time. And I was praying about it. And I explained it to Brother Martin, our home mission director, the things on my heart in those areas. And so we're just trying to seek God. So I began praying. I said, Lord, I know that I can knock on doors. And doors were open to do that kind of mission evangelism. But Lord, so I know this is your will. Would you have somebody ask me to do the very thing that you're showing me? Go out and one of the purpose and burden of my heart was to go and visit a church, hold a little bit of a training session, take them out, do outreach with them, and then hold special meetings maybe through the weekend in the evening, maybe just on Sunday, maybe the whole week long, and just coupling the two things together and let that church not even have a financial responsibility to do this other than maybe some paperwork or something to go along with it. And you know that within 1 week's time of asking God to have somebody, I had a brother come to me and he said that he has, in fact, God doubled it. They want me to do it at two different churches in the same area. Do outreach with them, hold a youth rally within their conference and then go out and do actually outreach on Saturday in both of the communities and then go and speak in two of those churches holding testimony services or he said whatever God puts in the way. Whatever God works out. Just exactly what I was asking the Lord. You'd have somebody come to me and God did that very thing. Now I was praying in another way. Just trying to not try God or test God, but just sensing and making sure this is the time because maybe God wanted me to transition over the next year. I wasn't sure, what progressive steps does He want me to take? And I was praying and, well, Lord, there'll probably be some opportunities to actually hold a revival meeting. And Lord, if this is really, again, I'm just praying, Lord, if this is your will, then you have somebody ask me about a revival meeting. And sure enough, within about a week, week and a half, I was asked by a board member whether or not I hold revival meetings. And so again, God started to build that. I told the people I had been up for election, and at the time of the election, I wasn't sure what God wanted me to do. The people didn't even know what I was contemplating on going full-time with the evangelism mission work. And so I let them go ahead and cast their votes, and they had a unanimous vote to recall me in for 3 years. It was unanimous in respect of the recall and, unanimous with the exception of, unanimous. It was one vote short of 3 year. One vote was for 1 year. And so I was praying about that, the people's vote comes through, but I was praying, Lord, I just need to get along. I need to know for sure what you want. And, you know, there's a verse of scripture somewhere it talks about, beware when all men think highly of you. You know, and I'm not saying that a unanimous recall is not a good thing. That's a great thing. But I didn't take that as a definite will of God, because a lot of times that may not be the true influencing. And so I went and I told the people, I said, look, I'm going to go out in the woods and I'm just going to go pray. And I went up and I got in my tree stand where I hunt, this large kind of platform that I built out in the forest. And I just got up there and spent the afternoon praying and seeking God and pouring out my heart and about the concerns that I have and sharing with Him these things and sharing, pouring out and asking God, what's going to happen to the church? And the Lord was just so faithful and He began to speak to me. Well, I can take care of those things. Some other concerns I had, I put them out before. Oh, I can take care of those things. I said, well, Lord, where am I going to live? What am I going to do? How am I going to leave all the security of a parsonage and not know what I'm going to do or where I'm going to live, Lord? How? And He said, my son left heaven. You can't leave a more secure place than heaven. Jesus Christ came to earth. He didn't even have sometimes a pillow to put His head on. And Jesus spoke to me that way, and I'm digesting this, and I'm in tears out there on the phone, and I was making arrangements in a town where I was going to be sharing a message and sharing a sermon that I do with a dog, and the newspaper was wanting to talk with me about those things, and while I'm out there praying and seeking the Lord, my phone rings, and it's this newspaper. And I got talking with a lady on the phone, and she starts giving me spiritual advice too. You know, it was just, God was working in so many ways. And I say all this not only to share with you that I've come to realize and absolutely know this is the will of God, but you know, friends, we can know the will of God. Young people, you can know the will of God. You can know what God wants you to do. Don't expect God to give you a microwave answer. You know, where we live in a microwave society, we just type in the buttons and hit the button and our meal's ready in three seconds or 30 seconds or a minute and whatever. Don't expect God to just, you know, work a microwave answer. Take some time and pray over. Take some time and seek God. Get into His Word. Get into His Word over and over again. And as I study God's Word and I look at it now and I see, what was the pattern of Jesus? What did Jesus do? He evangelized everywhere that He went. And you know, I don't know that Jesus, I mean, He was a carpenter for a while, but He still had to eat. He still had to function in this world that He lived in. And Jesus, of course, Jesus could turn water into wine and He multiplied the food, but still, He was taking care of the whole way through. If He did it for Himself, He could certainly do it for all of us. And I've watched God. I've watched God begin to provide. I was praying just a couple months before and I know what to do, and you know, I'm getting a little older, in case some of you can't notice, the hair is getting a little grayer. I'm starting to look a little more like your pastor in that regard, I guess, but, and, you know, I'm wondering, you know, I, when I get too old to be able to do what I'm doing, where am I going to live? What am I going to do? I don't own any property. This happens to a lot of holiness preachers. We spend our lives in the pastorate, and then we come to the place where we can't pastor anymore, and we've got nothing. We've got no retirement because we really haven't earned wages to put much of anything back to do it, and then we have nowhere to live. And so I was praying, well, Lord, I don't need to own a single thing on earth. And I'm completely fine with that. But Lord, somehow, if some way You'd work it out, maybe even just a rent to own. I mean, you try to go to a bank and get a mortgage and they say, okay, well, how do you earn your income? Oh, I live by faith. They say, would you wait here while we go get the guys in the white coats? I mean, bankers don't understand that at all, you know. So until I have some statistics of the income that I have, there's no hope of getting any kind of a mortgage. So I was praying, well, Lord, maybe somehow, you know, you'd work out some kind of a rent to own. And I wasn't sure, you know, I just prayed that. And then I'm looking, I wanted to find a place near Penn View so my daughter could attend Penn View and be able to live in that area, then reach out to some of the smaller cities. And really, the ministry that God's called me to is not based on a location, because I travel all over the place doing all kinds of things in outreach ministry. So I can live just about anywhere I want. You know, anywhere that God would want me to be, I should correct that and say it the right way. So I was praying about it, and I felt very much drawn to some area between the interstate and where Penn View's at, and just praying and seeking God. And I found a little tiny house in Mifflinburg, half a house for rent. We went and looked at it, and I'll tell you, I don't know how to describe this other than just say it the way it happened. This place was so small that the living room and kitchen combined was probably not as wide as this church is. And there's just like one big open room that they joined together. It was only probably about 12 feet wide this way. And there was only two bedrooms there. And this is like, seemed like the only place that's opening up for me to rent. And I have a time frame to work in. I've got to find something. And the bedrooms were just big enough that you could put a full-size bed, a nightstand and a dresser, and you had about a two-foot path around the bed. And I got to the place, you know, I struggled with that. You know, I've got double the amount of furniture in my parsonage to squeeze in there, and I had to get to the place in my heart where I could say, Lord, I'll sell everything I got except what I can fit in that house. I'll put my office in for the ministry. I'll put that right in the living room. I'll get rid of half my living room furniture if I need to. We'll have a living room and office combined. We each have a bedroom. We have a closet that's about 4 feet wide and average height of a closet. That's all the storage space besides a little tiny living closet. Lord, that's what I'll do. And it took me a few days, but I got to the place in my heart, Lord, I'm willing. I'll just, if that's what you want, I'm willing to do it. I'll sacrifice all this and just take this little tiny place. I handed my credit report and I handed my income statement and my employer information connection to the mission. And I'm sure that was a sad figure when they looked at it. But I handed that paperwork to the potential landlord and I drove away. And I thought, you know, I know a businessman in this town. He's a good friend of mine, a good Christian man. I'm going to call him and do a reference check on my potential landlord. I mean, it's a good thing to do today because you have no idea who you're renting from. I mean, it's a dangerous thing almost depending on who you got for your landlord. You can be living in a house and nothing works, you know. And the whole process of the law to deal with that can be a long process. But anyway, so I called him up, and he gives me a rundown on the potential landlord. Didn't seem like he'd be too bad. But he starts to say this to me. He says, well, he said, you know, Brother Rodney, he said, I have a house in Mifflinburg. I've been trying to sell. Had it with a realtor for 6 months. The contract's over. He said, I haven't been able to sell it. And he said it's worth the realtor told me it's worth $175,000. He said, we tried to sell for a little over $150,000. Couldn't sell the building. He said, I'm going to have to rent it out. He said, I can't keep paying taxes. It's been empty for a year. I can't pay taxes on a building that I'm not using. And, you know, he's run a variety of businesses, owns different real estate. And I started to talk to him. I said, well, would you consider a rent to own? And he said, you know, I said, I might be willing to do that. And so we made arrangements to go look at this. It's a beautiful old Victorian home. And by the way, he dropped the price way far down below what he was trying to even sell it for. And we worked into a verbal agreement at this point that we're renting for about half the cost of what the mortgage would be at this present moment. The house is large enough I can actually make a 1 to 2 bedroom apartment upstairs in half of the upstairs and rent that out and probably bring in about half of the mortgage. And so right now we've entered into agreement. God has reached down and answered prayer. And I say, hallelujah. I'm living in a house that's twice as big as I really need for the price cheaper than what that other apartment I was going to rent. That other half a house that was so small. Well, what was the difference? I called that same man, that brother, 2 months before. And I said, I'm looking for a rent-to-own. Do you know of anything in your... He doesn't even remember my phone call. Do you know why? Because I had a trial that I had to cross. There was a bridge that I had to cross. I had to get to the place where I would submit to God, that God, I'm willing to sacrifice everything I got. I'll go live in that tiny little house. And the moment my heart was in submission and I took the action, God turned around and He gave me everything I was looking for and more. And I want to tell you something about a God that is so faithful. This place has a commercial front on it. There's a beautiful office there, enclosed bookshelves. I can create a library. I can have an area where I can put a Pennview student there on Mondays. They don't have any class. They can help me with the mission work, help me with the newsletters, help me prepare CDs and gospel tracts. And I tell you, I'm just so excited in what God is doing. And I want to give Him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And you know, sometimes the old devil likes to come and say, well, if you really submit to God and you really just give Him everything you got, you know, He's just going to take advantage of me. I want to let you know God has never taken advantage of me. He always gives me more than I need. He always takes care of my every need. And I want to say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If we'll just mind God, He'll do something like beyond our understanding. And I thank God tonight for what He's doing. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We don't have to worry about God taking advantage of if we'll just mind Him.
That's it.
Young people, the greatest adventure you can ever have isn't going to come from science fiction, isn't going to come from some evil supernatural that's propagated in our society. It's going to come from serving God.
Yeah.
And when you serve God, you will see the supernatural. You will see God move in miracles ways. And I just give Him the praise and the glory and the honor for all that He has done.
Praise the Lord.
And I'm excited to see what the Lord is doing. Now, I don't know the future of this building. Ever since I walked in that building, the very first time that man took me into the building, this has gone through my mind and I haven't been able to get it out since. Is to hang a sign right out front on the main street. It's not called Main Street, it's called Chestnut Street, but it's the main drag right through the small town of Mifflinburg. Have you ever been to Mifflinburg near Pennview? And just hang a sign out front that says biblical counseling or scriptural counseling or something along that line. There's one little difficulty, if perhaps it's a difficulty, depending on how you look at it, is my house sits right side by side with the lodge moose. Okay, now imagine this though. If I were to hang a sign out, now I put my sign a little bit higher than their sign, so you can see it above their sign. Their sign says Moose Lodge, and of course it's a drinking establishment, and who knows what else they do in there. But right above that says Biblical Counseling, Freedom from Drugs and Alcohol. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. I don't know when or if for sure that's going to come about, but it's been on my heart. It might be something down the road a little ways. Right now we're just trying to get the mission fully established as a full-time work and just build up to the things. But I tell you, it's been going through my mind for some time. I don't know what God's all doing. But you know, I know that He's got a plan, and it's far beyond what I can imagine. It's far beyond what I said. There was a rent to own that I thought was going to go through. I was so excited about it before. As a church that was actually going to be in the process of selling their parsonage and then helping their pastor actually get into their own home. It was a unique thing, and they were looking to possibly get rid of the house. I thought, oh, maybe I can do a rent to own with this parsonage from this church. And it fell through. They weren't interested. They wanted to sell it off so that they can actually do what they're looking to do. I was kind of downhearted, but I just had to wait upon God.
Amen.
I just had to take one step at a time. And He came out, and you think, oh, well, you know, maybe that's not such a great price. He came out and did probably about $12,000 to $15,000 of work on it in the last 2 weeks. He told me that, you know, if I'm interested in that, he said, I'll tell you what. I said, Brother Rod, and he said, we're gonna paint all the high painting, the trim wood around it. He said, we're gonna reseal all the brick. I did it 20 years ago. He said, but I'm gonna do it again for you. And he just started working, and he got in far more than he thought he was going to do. They found a few things on the porch that were, I mean, they start repairing things all over the place. I come over there, the house is surrounded by scaffolding. And I was just shocked at what God is doing. And I keep telling him, I said, thank you so much. Thank you for all that. He said, you're going so far above and beyond. He said, you don't understand. He said, I care about this old house. And he said, if something happens that you're not able, he said, I want this place to last. And he said, if you're able to stay, he said, I know you don't have the money to fix this place up. And he goes, I want to make sure it's taken care of. God has blessed this man. You know, that man's spending an extra $12,000 to $15,000 right out of his own pocket. He's not sitting there, you know, going into some kind of mortgage or whatever. He's spending this out of his own pocket. And you think that God's going to dishonor him? God's going to bless that man. Do you know why that man has what he has? Because he keeps giving it right back to God. He just keeps giving it right back to God. And you know, God has used him. I've just watched. He's now actually pastoring a church himself. I've just seen God. His whole church is so evangelistic thrust. I'm just thrilled to see what God is doing. And so I want to give God praise and glory for how He's provided. If I could, in these last few moments here of this service, I'd like to share with you my job description. You say, well, where'd you get that? Well, between the Lord and I, just brainstorming and thinking, this is what I feel God wants us to do now. Probably about 90% of this I've been doing over the last 4.5 years. And I don't even want to say part-time basis because it's been nearly full-time work. But I'm just going to run through the list of things here. There is a copy of this. If you're interested in it, there's a paper copy up here on the deputation table. There's also some newsletters there announcing my full-time call. How many of you are already on the newsletter list and received the newsletter about the full-time call? I know a few of you in this area had signed up. I encourage you, take a few moments and just sign up for that newsletter. You're not making a commitment to be a financial support or anything. If you receive that and you see what's happening and you begin to pray about it, God will do far more with your prayers than anything else. And that's what I desire. I desire people that are willing to pray about this. I have over 800 and some people on my newsletter list, and we just have a small fraction of that as actual supporters. But I know there are people in places praying about this work, and God has been moving forward. God has met the need. We paid our first month rent already. We've been living through this transition period of time. God has been meeting the needs, and I'm trusting Him to do so, to continue on. But please, pick up a newsletter. Sign up for a newsletter. These are the things that are on our list and agenda. And of course, the very first phrase or last phrase, wherever you want to put it, says, other duties as the Lord leads. It should be right there in bold print. But continuing to do street evangelism on populated city streets. You see a prayer stand here? It's a wonderful tool. This is not a prayer stand or prayer station ministry. Sometimes it gets that nickname. Brother Kaiser runs more of a dedicated just prayer station ministry and some of the things that he's doing. But the purpose of it, that's just one of our tools. They call this a prayer station or a prayer stand ministry. It's basically like saying your plumber, well, come on over. I know you run a pipe wrench business. No, he doesn't run a pipe. He runs a plumbing business. The pipe wrench is just one of his tools. The prayer station is just one of the tools that we use. We take it out on populated city streets. If it's a more rural area, a small town, it's really not that effective of a means because it's stationary. And unless there's a flux of people going by you, it's really not very beneficial. If you see three people walk by you all day, what was your best way of evangelizing? Sitting there with a prayer stand or walking? and it was better off walking. So if it's not a populated area, I just walk. Sometimes I throw on a red vest and I'll just walk around the area. Sometimes I'm just in plain clothes and pockets full of CDs. But when I wear the rest, I can put some CDs in my pockets, put some tracts there, sometimes even carry a Bible. But so we do street evangelism in a variety of ways. Populated areas with a prayer stand, areas that aren't so populated, just on foot. We do event evangelism, street fairs, carnivals, bazaars, festivals, storefronts, parking lots, flea markets, wherever there's a mass of people that we can do outreach. Again, using prayer stand or other methods, however the Lord leads. Using biblical evangelism methods. Using all the above types and forms of outreach during and doing personal evangelism, just talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the ministry. That's the purpose of evangelizing, is trying to lead people to the Lord or edifying the body of Christ as you meet Christians out there. We distribute a lot of tracts, tens of thousands of gospel tracts. Bibles have been going, just in a wonderful way. It seems like whenever I've got a good supply of Bibles, I go out in the street and they just go like crazy. And the Lord has shown me, I hand these out as, if I don't have anything else, these I can get pretty cheap, a lot of times free, these paperback Bibles. But you know, you sit down and try to read from one of these, and here, I'll tell my age because I got to go like this to read it, you know. Anybody there yet? So it's difficult. And I'm glad to get the Word of God out in any way that I can, but the Lord will show me I need to have something that's more practical for those that can't read the smaller print, for those that really want to, are really hungry for God. There's people that can't afford a good Bible. And so we started purchasing large print Bibles at a reasonable rate and handing those out. And it just seems as soon as I get out on the street, they just go. And it's usually the cheaper ones I'll put out on the stand, and the better ones I have in the back. And when somebody comes, God can touch my heart. This is a real hungry person. And I say, oh, you're interested in a Bible? Let me grab one for you. And I reach in the bag and I get them a good Bible. These I give out. Some people just want another Bible. You know, I have people in church atmospheres, and they come to me and say, oh, yeah, that's a nice Bible you got up there. And I've had some really good ones up on there. And he said, well, may I have that? I said, well, do you have a Bible? Yeah, I have a Bible. I said, well, really, you know, this is for people that really don't have one. Or maybe theirs is in real bad shape and they can't afford to get another one. And some people just want more. You know, or some people just want one so they can say they have it. But, you know, I do what I can to hand out a Bible. If they're interested in a Bible, they get a Bible. If I sense that God is leading, that they're really hungry, I got to try to give them a good Bible. I want a good quality one that will last a good number of years. The media ministry has grown in leaps and bounds. We started making them one by one on our CD player, on our CD drive on our computer, and I found that it didn't take too long to the volume of CDs I was handing out on the street. It would take me as long to make them as I going out for just an hour, two, 3 hours out on the street, and they're gone. And so we began praying for a high-speed duplicator, praying that God would provide that. And in January of 2009, the Lord provided us with a high-speed duplicator. In just a little over 2.5 years, this ministry has duplicated, at this point, over 7,000 CDs have been duplicated and made through this ministry. We've distributed at this point somewhere in the neighborhood of probably around 6,500 CDs have actually been distributed out. I'm sitting right now on a quantity probably around 600-700 CDs that are in stock right now that are ready to hand out. And so I want to praise God. In just a little over 2.5 years, over 7,000 CDs produced, over 6,500 CDs have been distributed at church services like this, on the streets, camp meetings, and worldwide. Because of the website, I list free CDs out there. I've mailed to India. I've mailed to several places in Africa, Northern Ireland, Canada, the Philippines, throughout the United States. Mail order of CDs. You know, the message is going out. And you know, the price tag on those, you just can't beat it. They're free. You cannot buy anything from this ministry. That is a diehard conviction of the Lord that this whole ministry is based upon giving the Word of God out. We don't charge for the Word of God. We don't charge for the CDs. We don't charge for the gospel tracts. There's no charge at all for anything. And that's a conviction straight from God that we're to be just distributing this for the kingdom of God. And God has been blessing. We've never run out of CDs, never run out of Bibles, never run out of gospel tracts, never run out of gas in my car. God has always met the need, and I give Him the praise, and I give Him the glory, and I give Him the honor. Because I've seen God over and over and time again just reaching down and meeting every single one of those needs. In addition to the media ministry through CDs, we also have online sermons. At this point, I haven't checked it probably in the last couple of weeks, but the last time I did it was over 1,500 100 sermons have been downloaded or listened to on the internet. Who knows what part of the world they got listened to or downloaded. I want to give God all the praise and all the glory. So if you do that figure, at this point we have distributed well over 8,000 sermons have been distributed to places throughout this world through this ministry in just a little over 2.5 years. I want to give God all the praise and all the glory. And I don't know the quantity that I produced before that. It was probably just in the hundreds, probably under 1,000 the 2 years before that. But God has begun to bless. The more I make, the more they go. It's just amazing how that God works in the way that He has been working. In addition to media ministry, I have what is called as part of this mission work is a frontline ministry is what is I subtitle it. And what I mean by that is when you go out to in a war, there's a front line. That's where the heat of the battle is, right? The front line is where the battle is going on. And so in the front line, we have on every one of our gospel tracks, stamping the Bibles now. Some of these up here have not been stamped yet, but we're putting the toll-free spiritual help toll-free hotline. And every track gets stamped with that. So no matter where I'm at in the nation, they have a toll-free number that actually presently is ringing to me. It'll be ringing to my cell phone. Right now, I have one more Sunday left at the church where I've been pastoring, and then we're done with the pastoring. We'll be full-time completely in this ministry. And it rings to that. It forwards to that number, and then that number forwards to my cell phone right now. So I get all those calls that may come through. As that gets busy, and I believe that God, as we've been beginning to distribute that number more and more, it's going to get busy. And one of the visions that I have is to have a dedicated cell phone, that toll-free number, rings to that cell phone. That cell phone will be in the hand of a volunteer. So you're on call for the next couple days. You take the phone anytime it rings. The only number that's ringing to that other than a wrong number is somebody calling on that spiritual help hotline. And so in being near Penn View, I'm hoping that I can get people in the area there. There's a lot of large churches in the area. And hopefully we can get a panel of volunteers to help out with those things. I don't know where it'll go from there. We're trusting God. That's part of the front line, is giving people a place that they can reach out and call somebody. The other part of it is a website that I started originally just producing gospel tracts. It's called freedomgospel.com. That website has a variety of things that are on it. Originally, it started out as just being a place where you could download and print your own gospel tracts that were. I wrote a few of those. I wrote two of those, and another friend wrote several of those that are out there. You just go there, you actually download it, print it out on your computer, and you got gospel tracts. We've added to that and made this part of the front line. That website is now on every single gospel tract that we're handing out as we transition over to that form of stamping them or printing them. The $1 trillion bills you see up front, I have a printer. God has blessed us. The printer was given to me several years ago, and they said, hey, maybe you could use this printer one day. And I thought, what am I going to do with this old black and white printer? Well, this thing's got the upper tray goes really, really small. I don't know that you can even buy one that does it anymore. But this laser printer, I can stick a whole stack of the $1 trillion bill gospel tracts, and I can print the spiritual help hotline on the back of every one of those $1 trillion bill gospel tracts. I ran like 400 off just before, about an hour's time, I produced 400 of those through the laser printer before I came out here to Ohio. That was on Friday night, I believe it was. So putting this information in the back of it. Well, what's the importance of that website? Well, the website will continue to offer tracts. So when somebody arrives there, they can find something to read. If they're not a Christian, they can find something that'll help them spiritually. On there also, one of the visions that I have that God has put on my heart is to have a database of Holiness churches throughout this land so that I can direct people to where to find a church where they live, no matter where they're at in the United States. And I knew that John Plank had something similar to this. I knew it was a small database. It has some churches on it. I went and I checked it out. There were 109 at that point. There were 109 churches in John Plank's database that's on holiness.cc. I think he started that when he was at GBS. And so I called him up. I said, Brother John or Brother Plank, whatever, I said to him, I said, this is the burden that I have to see a database. You've already got a start of this. Is there any way we could work together on this? But I need an unbranded that is not tied to any denomination, is not tied to any other website. So when I put it on Freedom Gospel and you go to that website, all you're seeing is Freedom Gospel, which is non-denominational. It's not tied to any particular denomination. It's not God's missionary. It's not tied to anything. It's just a general place of information. And when they get there, they can find a directory of churches. And for once in my life, I've been frustrated because we in the Holy Spirit, we've got every name under the sun. And so you go into town, you don't know what branch of a Holiness church is out there. You don't even know where to go. There's some churches you didn't even know was a Holiness church. You probably drove right by them, but you had no idea. Maybe you're on vacation, maybe you're traveling, and you end up just having your own little home church in a motel or something, or in your car or whatever, and you didn't know where to go. Well, you know what we're finding? That now, all of a sudden, I can see it. This is a blessing. Because we live in a world where people are tired of the church world. They're tired of all the garbage that's going on. They're tired. There are people that are hungry for truth, and they don't go to an average church because a fellow comes to our church right now. He has attended church after church after church, and he said to me one day, he said, brother, he said, I just want to let you know. He said, you are the first person that I've ever been able to even call pastor. He said, I go to a church. He said, I open the Word of God. They preach. And he said, within just a few short weeks, he said, I leave that church and don't go back because I find they aren't preaching the Word of God. Another guy told me, he said, you know, I said, I've attended your church for a year now. He said, I haven't found you to teach anything that's not in the Word of God. He said, now I'll start inviting people to this church. He waited a whole year. That's what we're up against. When the majority of the churches are no longer teaching the truth, there are still hungry people out there. And so, for once, now I'm starting to see this greater vision. It's a good thing that we have all these different names, because now you go to this non-denominational page, Freedom Gospel. On there, you can search, you just pull up your state, and you can see the list of holiness churches that are in your state. And they've got all kinds of names. So all of a sudden, it's a blessing. Somebody can go and look at that, and it's not tied to any particular denomination, but it's tied to churches that are still teaching the gospel, the true, blue, holiness message of being saved and sanctified. And so may God help us to build that database and add to it. He's given me the privileges electronically to be able to go into that database, add churches, make corrections, and help to build that database. And so we're quite excited about that. It'll continue to run on the holiness.cc website, but it'll also mirror and be able to run on our website. Now, some of this is still in the initiation process. I've been busy in the process of moving, and my goal is hopefully that by the end of summer, we'll have all this in action. But this is part of the vision of what we're doing. And so we're quite excited about that. Another area that we're getting into doing more outreach is in the area of colleges and universities. Where I'm located, probably within a half hour, the 45-minute drive, I can be on some major university and college campuses. So it's kind of an ideal spot there, and I thank the Lord for it. The last part that I want to discuss is part of that. I mentioned it just briefly before, but about holding a missionary-based evangelism meetings where we go out, we help struggling churches, help them do evangelism, sometimes just going and help them doing outreach, you know, not even holding special services, but just go into an area and hold outreach. And, you know, one of the questions or difficulties that some pastors have with this, they say, well, okay, so you go in an area, you do evangelism, you reach out, and then where do these people go after that? If somebody gets saved, well, what are they going to do? You just led somebody to the Lord, and now they have nowhere to go. Well, that's the purpose of what we're doing, is we lead people to Christ, and then we direct them to a good spiritual church in their area. We came up with this card here. When I meet somebody on the street, I can take one of these cards, fill out their general information if they're hungry or just interested in the things of the Lord. Maybe they've already prayed to receive Christ. Get their basic contact information. At the bottom is a little checklist on the card. It says that they desire follow-up. They desire a pastoral visit. They would like to come to church, and they need a ride to church. So we check the boxes that apply. Then on the bottom of that is a tearaway stub. We make these as well. And on this tearaway stub, the same check boxes are there. I can write down, in this case it says volunteer's name, but I'm going to just change it to contact name. Before I go in and do outreach in a place, I'm already going to try to find a holiness church in that area. So wherever I'm doing outreach, even if I'm not out with the pastor, I'm just passing through an area, doing outreach in that area, I'll have the pastor's number. Maybe I'll pre-print these cards with that pastor's number on it already. And so they get a slip that they walk away with what they've already committed that they want. A local person that they can contact in their area. And on the back is just a blank line so I can actually write them. You know, I want you to read these scriptures. I want you to do this. Now, how many of us, we go to the doctor and he treats us, he may give us some advice, he may tell us what to do, but typically before you leave he sits down, he writes out a prescription, tells you to go to the drugstore, or in today's world they say, okay, we'll send that in, the e-scripted, I think they're calling it, and they send it right to the drugstore, and by the time you get there, it's already filled. It's kind of a nice feature. But you know, spiritually speaking, and if I could just digress off the outreach room, but the online website has a variety of different messages, and our goal with the sermons on that line, on that website, is to have a database of sermons that covers biblically throughout the Word of God a variety of different subjects. So think about this. You know, your pastor is meeting with somebody, and he can spend hours and hours and hours, or if he's already listened to some of the messages, you know, so you say, you know what? There's a good message on overcoming depression on this website. Why don't you just go and listen to that, and let's talk it another day. And so they can start to, you can use, a pastor can actually use our website as a prescription location to hear messages about exactly what that person needs. And he'll be able to help more people. So that's one of the burdens. So I can actually make a note for maybe a sermon that I feel they should listen to, or maybe some scripture that they need to read, a recommendation. They take that with them. Then this card, if I'm out with the pastor when we're done at the end of the day, I hand it to him. He's got a list of people, of contacts, that are actually interested. Now, you ask any pastor, the majority of doors you knock on doing cold calling, and I still think we need to do it, they're not real successful. You don't meet that many people who are interested. But if pastors had a small stack of cards, these people are interested in God. They're interested. They've already checked. They want a pastoral visit. So now you increase the connection and the contacts of the pastor to successful opportunities. So as we're evangelizing abroad, wherever we may end up going, wherever we're at, we have an opportunity to get contact information in the hand of a local pastor and give the person that we've met the local pastor's contact information, and we're doubling the effort. And so the traveling evangelism portion of the ministry can be successful in not only leading people to Christ, not only planting seeds, and it's predominantly a seed planting ministry. We do more seed planting than we actually see a harvest. And that's pretty average. You're going to plant more seeds than you see a harvest, no matter what kind of garden you put out. But, you know, in spiritually speaking, I feel very much on our heart, this is a wonderful step to reach out into the communities and the highways and byways. And Jesus Christ went into the cities, and most of the holiness churches aren't right in the cities anymore because they were breakaways from mainline denominations. They ended up going where land was cheap, and they're not so much in the cities, but there's oftentimes they're around the city. And so if I go into a city, I can link up with pastors right there in the area. I came through on my way out here. I'd never been in the city of Pittsburgh, and I was driving right by. And I'm going right by all these big buildings and seeing them. So I've got to go into the city. And I kind of shut my GPS off, took the next session, and went right downtown in Pittsburgh and started driving around. And I was all excited. I was about ready to actually look for a place to set the prayer stand up. I thought, no, I need to find a church first that I can recommend people to. And time was kind of getting late for me to head out to where I was supposed to be last night. And so I just digressed on that, got myself out of the city. But before I left, I found what it looked like one of the most active corners in that city. And I saved that spot on my GPS, Pit Fishing Hole. And trust me, it looked like a pit. Okay? But a place that I know that I can go where there are people that need God. And so I don't know about you, but I get real excited about that kind of thing. When I see a mass of people walking, I just, something goes through me. It's like, wow, opportunity. Souls that need Jesus Christ. Opportunity to reach out to where they're at. I hope that somehow through this service tonight, that you walk out of here with a new desire, a new zeal, and a new passion for the lost around you. And please, if you leave here, if there's something that really struck a chord in your heart, don't lift my name up in any way. I just want you to say, praise God for what the Lord has been doing. And thank God for the light that He's given you. If God has given you light, you praise Him for it. You thank God for it because God is the giver of light. And I trust that God will bless each and every one of you. I invite you to visit the station. I used to say everything up here is free, but I had one boy, he had his eyes on the computer one day, and he said, everything's free? I said, yeah. He said, good, I want the computer. So I'll correct myself, and I won't say that here. All the gospel tracts, little booklets, newsletters, Bibles, you know, CDs, they're all free. Help yourself to those. There's no charge for anything. I thank you so much for your time. Please pray for us. For those of you that really know the value of prayer, I'm requesting and almost just on my knees requesting, please take a bookmark as a prayer reminder. Stick it in your Bible. And sometimes when you're flipping, if you read a lot of books, grab five of them, grab six of them, put them in every book you got. And when you see this as you're flipping through, just take 30 seconds and whisper a prayer and say, God, wherever Brother Keister's at right now, would you reach out to that soul where he's at? Or if he's working in his shop there, if he's working in his office, Lord, just give him wisdom and just pray that God would do something. That's all I want you to do. And this is a prayer reminder. So I encourage you to take those. I don't put out mission prayer cards, you know, the little 3x5s, because they get stuck on a refrigerator and you see them once a month or something. You get so used to seeing it there. But when it's stuck in your Bible, Brother Jose Concio, who runs our Spanish mission down in Miami, Florida, gave me one of those and I stuck it in my Bible. And you know, every time that I open it and I find that bookmark, I just take a moment and pray for him. And you know, I got to thinking, yeah, that's more valuable than the little 3x5 cards that oftentimes missionaries are making, because it's something that you put somewhere. And if you're reading your Bible, Christians are in their Bible, right? Stick in your Bible. When you see it, just pray for us. And I believe God's got great things in store for the holiness movement. We need your prayers, and I trust God will give you wisdom and direction as you try to reach out in the area where you're at. Thank you so much for your time tonight.